Please do take a seat. Well, this evening we're here on behalf of Two Ways Ministries, and the vision of Two Ways Ministries is to evangelise by teaching the Bible, and in particular to raise up a network of Christians who live single-mindedly and witness boldly for Christ. Now, which sounds wonderful, and wouldn't we all want to see more of that? But of course, the climate in which we live now is increasingly difficult. Living single-mindedly for Christ and witnessing boldly for Christ just doesn't seem to be getting any easier. In fact, many people are observing that with the changes we're seeing in our society, evangelism is becoming more difficult, especially among some groups. But rather than take my word for it, we asked a good friend who could not be here. It's sort of like the Oscars. Al Stewart couldn't be here tonight, but he did send himself, make himself present via video. And Al has a message for us, Al Stewart, one of our best evangelists, a very experienced evangelist over 30 years, about why he thinks things are getting tougher and how they're getting tougher. Let's hear what Al has to say.
Hi there, my name's Al Stewart. I work with City Bible Forum here in Sydney. Well, actually, we work all around the country, and we talk with suits about Jesus. I wanted to talk with you briefly about evangelism and climate change. In the 30 or so years since I finished Bible College, I think we've seen gospel climate change. There's been all sorts of factors that have contributed. Recently, for example, the Royal Commission into Child Abuse has really affected the way so many people see Christian churches and organisations. There's the whole LGBTI rainbow agenda, and well, you can see what's just happened about the postal vote on same-sex marriage. There's been a huge amount of immigration from people who bring non-Christian religions with them, etc. What I mean by climate change is we've gone from the Christian message kind of in the broader climate of the media and the elites and those who are the thought influencers, from the Christian message being kind of harmlessly irrelevant to us now being seen in many quarters as evil. We're the haters. We're the bigots. Why? Because, well, love wins and we're against love. And so that's changed. Now, another way of saying it is the ground has got harder. So what we've found is you need to actually now, in the big picture, we need to be more creative and think harder about how to win the right to engage people with the Bible. How to actually get people to engage with the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is, of course, relevant, but how to show people that, and you need to start further back because there is an astounding level of biblical ignorance out there. And in terms of so many of the good things in our society, well, we have the memory of a goldfish in terms of where all of that has come from our Judeo-Christian heritage. So you need to work harder to get people to engage with the Bible. Now, once people do engage with the Bible, whether that be in a large group and preaching or one-to-one, you still get that same huge traction as God's at work in people's lives. So what do we need for our gospel workers in the next generation? We need resilience. The climate's changed, the ground has got harder. We need people with resilience, people who are creative, people who will keep going. And what gives that resilience? Well, it's theological conviction. Real theological conviction to understand what we believe and why and have faith in a sovereign God and his word and prayer. And if you want someone who will build or develop theological conviction, resilience into gospel workers, Philip Jensen's the man. Philip started to teach me a thing or two about that about 35 years ago. I'm still trying to learn it. So I would wholeheartedly recommend the ministry of Two Ways Ministries and the influence that Philip will have now on future generations of gospel workers.
Do you feel that hardness that Al is talking about, that increased sense of difficulty, that climate change? I certainly do in my own experience in our family community where I go to church and across Sydney. He makes a very good point, doesn't he? And what we're gathered here together tonight to do is really two things. There's a twofold agenda tonight. The first is to address this question, and to listen to that guy that Al mentioned who's been thinking about this and stirring people up to witness and live single-mindedly for Christ for a long time. Listen to Philip Jensen talk from the Bible about the climate change and how we can understand it and how we can live and witness within it. So the first part of our agenda tonight will be to understand our situation more clearly and to be encouraged and enthused to live and witness for Christ. But there's a second part of the agenda as well, and that's, of course, to raise support for that ministry, for the ministry that Philip and the Two Ways Ministries team, the expanding team of Two Ways Ministries, is doing. We're going to be asking you to become prayer partners and financial partners in the work of Two Ways Ministries, just so there's no illusions later on or no surprises. That's part of why you're here, and I assume you know that's part of why you're here, is to be asked to become a partner and to help out with this ministry, and we'll get to that later on. So if that's going to be our agenda, we'll do a few things. We'll open the Bible shortly and start looking at it, and Philip will open the Bible. And tonight, two talks for the price of one. I know it's hard to believe that Philip could give a short talk, but he has guaranteed me the first talk is a short talk, and the second one is a slightly longer talk. We'll pray in response to what we hear from the Bible. We'll hear about the ministry of Two Ways Ministries and meet some of the expanding team of people who are involved, the family of people there in Two Ways Ministries, and we'll hear about the vision and plans for next year. So that's the plan for the evening. We're going to get through it on time. I'm going to make sure of that, and I think you're going to find it a very rewarding and encouraging night. Let's open by praying together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God whose gospel is powerful. And we thank you that even though the soil is sometimes hard, and we're experiencing that at present in our culture in some ways, we know, Father, that you are a sovereign God who not only spreads your word but prepares the soil and softens it. And we pray, Father, that you would soften our hearts tonight as we listen to your word, that you would teach us from your word about ourselves and about our generation and about the gospel, and that you would encourage and enthuse us, Father, to take that gospel to your world. We pray you be with us, be with Philip as he speaks, be with all of us as we listen and interact, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Philip, the challenge is over to you.
Well, good evening, friends. Apart from the embarrassing end part of Al's commendation, what he's saying is really important about climate change, isn't he? I saw this morning an article about Tim Farron, who is a British politician. He was the leader of the Liberal Democratic Party at the last election, an evangelical Christian who actually has resigned at the end of it because he has come to the conclusion you can't really be a Christian and a politician in Britain today. And he says this: if you actively hold a faith that is more than an expression of cultural identity, you're deemed to be far worse than eccentric. You are dangerous. You are offensive. That is an extraordinary culture change in any society, but in the British society in particular, remembering the Queen is still the head of the church in Britain. So I've got a question for you. And I want you to share it with the person beside you. And in a few moments' time, I'm going to stop all the chatter and get some of you to call out the answer to all of us. You don't call out your own answer. You call out the answer of the person beside you. Unless your answer is better than theirs, then you call out your own answer. That is, why is evangelism so difficult in 21st century Sydney? Why do you think it is? Al's raised some things. Why do you think it's so difficult now?
Well, it doesn't sound like there's any shortage of ideas, so how about you suggest some of the ideas that are there? Why is evangelism so difficult in Sydney today? Just quick smart answers, just call them out.
God seems to be irrelevant.
God seems irrelevant. Mm-hmm. We're soft. We're soft. We are soft.
Enjoying the life, the material.
Yep, life is too good. No persecution, no, but just too good in Australia, yes. No such thing as absolute truth. We're relativists, yes?
We live increasingly in an
unchurched
world.
Yeah, we live in a very unchurched world, yes?
Christians are seen as the bad guys.
We are seen as the bad guys, aren't we now? Yes?
People have preconceived ideas.
Yes, the preconceived ideas about Christianity. Yes, they think they know what Christianity is about, so they don't even ask and inquire because they think they know. Yeah? Yes, we just want short, smart answers, which is what the politicians try and give, only they just give short answers. Yes? Soundbite. That's a soundbite thinking generation. We're easily offended. Sorry if you're a politician. Yeah.
Fear of not knowing everything.
Fear of not knowing anything. That's the Christian's fear of not knowing everything. Yes? I never had that fear. All the isms that are running around. Yes?
Our leaders are not Christian.
Our leaders are not Christian. Yeah? People are just too busy. Okay. I want us to turn to Jesus and his analysis of belief and unbelief by us reading from Mark chapter 10. And Susan's going to come up here and read for us Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31.
Hi, everyone. My name is Susan Dook. I'm heading into third year next year at college, and I'll also be a student minister with Two Ways Ministries. Why don't we read Mark together, starting at verse 17 of chapter 10. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honour your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Thanks, Susan. It's a well-known passage, isn't it? And I'm only going to draw a few kind of quick points together. It's not a detailed study tonight, because as you heard from Tony, I'm allowed only to speak quickly this time. Shortly, not just quickly. If I speak quick enough, it'll be shorter. But let me draw out a few key observations under the heading of the land of the rich young rulers. For this passage gives rise to a remarkable sermon, actually, because it's all about a remarkable man, a remarkable question, a remarkable answer, and a remarkable challenge. And if you're a preacher, there's a four-point sermon for you that I've given you the outline of already that I pinched from somebody else. He was a remarkable man because he was, if you put the three Gospels together, rich, and he was young, and he was a ruler. But he's remarkable for more than that. He's remarkable because of his honesty, for his intelligence, for his naivety, for his morality, for his sincerity, for
Jesus looked at him and loved him. He was a remarkable question that he asked. For though he was a moral, upright Jew, he knew that he didn't inherit the kingdom of heaven, that he wasn't in the kingdom of God, that he didn't possess eternal life. And it was a remarkable answer that Jesus gave, which pinpoints the problem so precisely. Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me. We are struck by the idea of sell everything and give it away, but we miss sometimes the last bit of it, and follow me. There's an apparent arrogance about Jesus to demand such total commitment, such a level of commitment to him above everything that you own. It's a remarkable challenge because it's not only to him, but it's to all that he gives this. For he goes on to generalise this challenge that's given to the man. The passage comes in the context of the suffering servant. The end of chapter 8, Mark's Gospel, you'll find that Jesus' disciples have identified that he is the Messiah. And Jesus accepts the identification and begins to teach them what it means to be the Messiah, that is, to suffer and to be crucified. And he goes on to say, if anyone, not just one, but if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For, now listen carefully to how it goes on, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. See, what Jesus is asking of this particular rich young ruler is what he is asking of all and any, really, to lose your life for his sake and the gospel's. Then occurs a series of events in chapters 9 and 10 where you see repeatedly this teaching of Jesus being illustrated. The acceptance of the little children comes just immediately before this. And then the healing of blind Bartimaeus, the beggar, at the end of the chapter. But with the rich young ruler, we also have contrasted the disciples who are arguing over which one of them will be the greatest in the kingdom. So you get sandwiched between the little children of no consequence and the blind beggar. These are the ones who are of the kingdom of God. You get the rich young ruler and the disciples who want to be rulers in the kingdom of God. This episode goes beyond this one rich man, for we read here Jesus' analysis of unbelief and belief. Look first at Jesus' analysis of unbelief. You see it in verse 23. How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Very famous phrase, and it doesn't refer to some hole in a wall called the needle where camels could get through if they hadn't had a drink lately. I don't know where that archaeological mythology has come from, but it's in every second children's book. It's got nothing to do with it. He's saying it's easy to pick your teeth with a telegraph post than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. It's impossible, is what is being said, and the disciples certainly understood that. Here is one of the clearest statements of the reason for unbelief: the impossibility of the wealthy entering the kingdom of God. Here is one of the chief reasons why gospel preaching is so difficult in Sydney today. For we are the land of the rich young rulers. That's who we are. Around the world, in poor and difficult countries, in South America, Africa, in parts of Asia like India and China, we're hearing of great numbers turning to Christ. There are more Christians than ever in the world today. But in the wealthy countries of the Western world, there is a spiritual dearth that has come upon us as people from one nation after another turn away from the Lordship of Jesus with no apparent sign of turning back. But in this passage, we not only hear that analysis of unbelief, wealth rots you spiritually, makes it impossible before you enter the kingdom of heaven. You also have the analysis, Jesus' analysis, of belief. For in verse 26 he goes on, and they were exceedingly astonished, and he said to them, and said to him, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. It may be impossible for the rich. It may be impossible for man, but it's not impossible for God. For all things are possible with God. My brothers and sisters, evangelism is fundamentally a spiritual battle. That is what it involves, and never more so than when you're trying to evangelize the rich. It's a spiritual battle, which is why in a moment we're going to pray, because it's only if God does his work of the impossible that we have any chance of seeing our fellow citizens coming into the kingdom of heaven. But before we pray, do notice Peter's response and Jesus' promise. For Peter began to say, well, we've left everything to follow you. But that was what was required of them. Remember, their hearts hadn't actually left everything to follow him. They were going to quarrel about greatness in the kingdom of heaven, which shows their hearts hadn't actually understood the message yet. It's more than simply changing your life. You see, you can leave everything and follow Jesus and not follow Jesus. That's quite possible, isn't it? It's the change of heart within that is seen in the behaviour. But look at Jesus' promise. He says you will receive back in this lifetime 100-fold of what you have left. And so many of us can testify time and time again the riches that are beyond our expectation that are ours in Christ Jesus, that really God is not mean, he's not beggarly, he provides for us richly in all manner of ways that we never could have expected. It may not have been in the dollars and cents terms, but it is in the friendships and the values, it is within the families and the homes. It's not just money. We live for Jesus now, we receive in this lifetime blessings beyond counting. And in the life to come, eternal life. But you'll also notice his quote there in verse 30. Sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions. With persecutions. For the reversal of this world's value systems is never appreciated by this world. And you must expect that while the first is last and the last is first, those who would like to be first will hate you and despise you and persecute you and ridicule you. As the apostle wrote to his protege Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, as a community, you and I, as a family, you and I, as a family of Two Ways Ministries, we want to evangelize this city. And from this city, this land, and from this land, this world. We want to evangelize, therefore, a city full of rich young rulers. That's our mission field. We're not out where it's going to be easy. We're out where it is going to be impossible. That's what we're told by our Lord. It's not going to work. You need to understand that before you start. If you're in a land full of rich young rulers, you're not going to have evangelistic success. Unless God does the impossible, which is right up his alley, actually. He is the God who can do the impossible. And therefore, the first thing we must do is come in prayer. Plead for his mercy and his kindness. Tim's going to come and lead us in prayer now, and then we'll be back to Tony.
Hello, I'm Tim Thambaraja. I've spent this year as a student minister at Two Ways Ministry, and next year I'm going into parish ministry up at Asquith. We're going to spend some time in prayer now, so please join with me. Lord, with you all things are possible. You spoke and the world existed, and you speak to us now by your word of how you work in it, saving your people throughout all of history. We come to you in prayer as children you have saved, with thankfulness that you have overcome what we could not and have turned our hearts from worldly riches to your glorious and eternal kingdom. Father, according to the riches of your glory, strengthen us with power through your Spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we may not be obsessed with money we have or could have, but instead live single-mindedly for Christ. Help us to know the dangers of our wealth and free us from them by making us eager to give away what we do not need to live simple and godly lives focused on Christ. We also pray for ourselves in the great task you have given us of sharing your word. Help us to appreciate the weight of our role as we share words of power and life. As we are hated for our task and suffer for it, comfort us in the knowledge we have of how Christ was received by the world and what he achieved by dying on the cross. Keep us ever prayerful in our attempts as we rely on you to do the impossible. And so we ask that you take our plans and our efforts today as we consider ministry to the nowhere generation and use them for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Tim, before you jump down, well, I'm going to ask this question to quite a few people tonight. Are you a rich young ruler? Tell us how you would qualify as a rich young ruler.
I don't like to admit it, but I suppose I have to say yes. Yes, I am. Growing up, I lived in a very privileged situation. My family was wealthy, and I lived in a culture that said to succeed in life, you have to be rich and influential. So I lived on the North Shore. I also lived in the Hills District for some time. I went to Sydney Grammar. That tells you probably all you need to know.
There you go. Trifecta.
Okay. But yeah, by God's grace, I understand the gospel and realise that's not the case.
God did the impossible.
He did.
Thanks, Tim. We're going to hear about now the two kinds of ministries that Two Ways Ministries is engaged in. Essentially, Two Ways Ministries works with 18 to 30-year-olds, with rich young rulers, the rich young rulers of our city, to teach them the Bible, to encourage them to be single-minded for Christ. And it also works with a team of student ministers here at Moore College, of which you've already met a couple. And so we're going to meet now, just over the next few minutes, part of that family. First of all, a couple of people who Two Ways Ministries is ministering to through their forums and trajectory weekends. We're going to meet Andrew Barrich and Christy Park. Andrew and Christy, would you like to come forward? Where are you? Come on out. Andrew, let's come up here. Let's start with you. Same question. What qualifies you for rich young rulerhood?
I feel taller already.
That's right.
I guess I was in a bit of a similar situation to Tim. So I'm from Sydney, which Philip tells me that classifies me as a rich young ruler. But if that wasn't enough, I also went to the King School in North Parramatta.
Take that, Sydney Grammar. That's right.
Yeah, take that, Sydney Grammar. And I also came from a wealthy family, and I live in a privileged situation in Sydney.
Now, you go along to the forums. Tell us a little bit what these forums are that you go to, Thursday and Friday nights.
Right. Yeah, so I go to the forums on Thursday, and they're exactly the same on Fridays. It's 2 hours in the evening where we can learn about Jesus and how to tell rich young rulers around Sydney about Jesus in an effective way.
And what have you got out of those yourself? Like, what's been the value to you?
Yeah, so this year we've been going through the Psalms, and we've gone through a bunch of Psalms over the year, and it's been really awesome hearing Philip and a bunch of the student ministers at Two Ways Ministries teach about those Psalms and how they relate to my life, and how Psalms aren't just, you know, songs, but can actually be used as Bible teaching that I can actually take into my life as well.
Cool, cool, cool. Christy, let's hear from you about the forums. You go to the forums as well. Oh, I've got to ask you a question first. Rich young ruler, S, or is it et? I don't know, just a ruler. Rich young ruler. How are you a rich young ruler?
Well, I was born in Japan, and I went to an international school there, and I received great education. I studied international the IB, for sure, which is, in my opinion, a far better curriculum than the HSC. Sorry, I don't mean to be controversial. It made me a more critical thinker, and it opened up many opportunities for me, and I received great education here, I think, UNSW. And, yeah, because of all the privileges that were given to me, that I was blessed by, therefore, definitely, in that sense, I'm a rich young ruler.
Yeah. But God's done the impossible with you as well, and you come along to the forums as well. What do you get out of these forums that you come along to hear the Bible?
I really enjoyed going to the Friday forums, a day that I normally go to, just looking at the Two Ways to Live tract and honing in on each box over every 2 weeks. And just looking at, for example, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means in terms of how we live single-mindedly and boldly, and to just really to open up to the people, so other people, so that they can be able to hear about that as well.
Yeah, tremendous. Now, listen, the other thing I know you've been to are one of these trajectory weekends. I find that a hard word to say, trajectory. But it's a gathering of around 30 or so, go away for a weekend. This happens 5 or 6 times in the year. What happens at these weekends?
We just will come in here, Philip speak from the Bible, and just really engage into the Bible at a deeper and a challenging level. And coming away with how we can apply that in our daily lives.
Tremendous. And Andrew, you've been to Trajectory Weekend as well?
Yeah, actually, that's where I met Christy. Went to the same Trajectory Weekend. Yeah, I have been.
Tell us how's it helped you?
Trajectory was fun. It was really good getting to know 20 or 30 odd people from them, and spending a lot of time just getting to know them and getting to know them as brothers and sisters in Christ, and how we're in one united family. And just spending that time away together was so beneficial and so definitely worth it.
Would you have known many of that 20 or 30 before you went away?
I knew like two.
Two, okay. And so you're from lots of different churches around Sydney.
Yeah, all around
Sydney. All 18 to 30 or thereabouts.
Something like that.
Something like that.
There was Philip.
And plus Philip. Okay. Oh, nice. I like the way you work. Thanks, Andrew. Thanks, Christy. Thank you so much. The Trajectory Weekends are really having an incredible impact on the lives of the, 30 people, 5 or 6 times a year. The network is building of people who know each other and are encouraging each other and sitting under the teaching of the Bible to become enthused about living for Christ in this difficult climate we live in. So that's the kind of ministry that goes out to people in that age group and gathering a network and building them. The other main ministry that Two Ways Ministries does is here at Moore College, where Two Ways pays for a bunch of student ministers and then trains them. Now, here's the team for 2017. Is this right? Is there a picture of the 2017 team? No, there's not a picture of the 2017 team. But you've already met two of them. That was Susan and Tim earlier on. But we do have a picture of the 2018 team. That's them. And one of them there, Peter Blair, we're going to meet. Peter, come on out. We're going to meet the others in just a moment. Peter, how about you come up? Quickly tell us who you are. What were you doing before college?
My name is Peter. I'm married to Jody. Before college, I worked at a church in Belfast, Northern Ireland, called All Saints. It's right beside a university.
Tremendous. And can you say the word faith for us, please?
Faith.
Oh, fantastic. Love it. Okay. And now you're in... Second year here at college.
Yeah.
And you're part of the student ministry team. What do you do? What does student ministry training look like with Two Ways?
Well, alongside helping out at the Thursday or Friday forums and going on the Trajectory Weekends, that is hard to say.
Yeah.
We have Friday training with Philip every week. We spend 2 hours or so around the table with Philip. as well as doing some student training in Two Ways to Live. So gathering together students at college, taking them through Two Ways to Live and impressing on them the importance of really having that nailed down.
Okay, so your team is helping to train other people at college in Two Ways to Live?
Yeah.
What a novel idea, how fantastic. And so what, do you go out and do the walk-up type stuff that happens with Two Ways to Live?
So what happened was we gathered a group of about, I think there's about 40 students a week for 6 weeks, talking through each box, helping them memorize it, think through the logic of it all. And then after that, we went and did walk-up evangelism to try and put that stuff into practice.
That's fantastic. It's certainly, that wasn't happening at college when I was at college, and that's tremendous that people are going out and you're doing walk-up around the streets here. That's fantastic. So just summarizing, what would you say, what sort of, I hate to use the language of value add, but what is Two Ways Ministries, what's the value add for you in doing this training with Philip and Two Ways? What's it helping you with, and how is it, what's it adding?
Well, the Friday training, it's really, really varied. So I remember 1 week we spent most of the day talking about seating arrangements and how important seating arrangement is for the guest. Philip looks very cross. How important the arrangement of seating is for a meeting and how it can make things more conducive for learning and interaction. The next week, we talked about Hebrew exegesis and how to trace a theme through the different sections of the Old Testament, and we spent 2 hours in Deuteronomy. So it really is every single aspect of ministry you could possibly think of, Philip covers, and Philip's already thought about it because he's so old. So it has been such a privilege to spend that time with Philip, with the team this year, and I'm over the moon that I get to do it next year as well.
Yeah, terrific. So you're part of the team for 2018. So Two Ways Ministries work with the student ministry in particular is having a real impact here at Moore College. That's 8 or so people every year working closely with Philip, not only being trained by him, but then having an impact on the other college students, especially through that Two Ways to Live training. I was talking to Jane Tuer, who's on the faculty here at college and has her finger on the pulse of things generally, does Jane? And she was telling me what I've also observed, that the temperature is just changing at Moore College over the past 3 to 5 years. Evangelism is more on the agenda. There's more of a buzz around gospel ministry. And the idea that a good bunch of people are going out twice a week, Tuesdays and Thursdays at 2 o'clock every week, to share the gospel in City University or in the streets of Newtown is a great thing. So in some imperceptible way, perhaps it's through training 8 people every year, Two Ways Ministries really is having an impact here on Moore College. And I think you can see from the range of different people we just met, there's going to be enormous impact for the gospel in Sydney and beyond as these people graduate from Moore College and go forth. So those are the two sort of sides of what Two Ways Ministries does. The work to the younger people at Trajectory and Forum Weekends, and the work here at Moore College with the student ministers. And of course, all that costs money to support and organise and to run. We'll tell you more about that in a little while. But I think it's time we had a little break. We need to stand and we need to also sing and say that we want to live for the kingdom, not just these student ministers and these other rich young rulers. We want to live for the kingdom as well. Let's stand and declare that to each other in this great song.